So Matthew then, after, as we saw yesterday, proclaimed Christ as, or Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the long expected one, and also proclaiming him as God incarnate, God with us. Matthew then proceeds to go to the next section of his account of the life of Jesus, and he begins then in verse 18, and we will, verse 1, and he then gives us the next account that he wishes to share with us, and for this morning again, I want us to see the significance of why Matthew chose to lay this out as he did. So beginning then there in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, we read and we will read up to verse 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And notice how they immediately made the connection between this birth and him being the Messiah. Verse 5. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Up to there, the reading of God's word. Let's now pray. Father, we have complete freedom to approach you, to approach your throne this morning, on this glorious morning, solely on the work that your Son has accomplished on our behalf. And Father, we can come boldly to your throne as your children, as redeemed people, and worship you as is due your name, because there is no other name in heaven on earth or on earth who is worthy to be praised, no other name who is worthy of the worship that is due your name. And we do, in acknowledging the coming of your Son, in celebrating his incarnation, we worship you, Lord. We acknowledge you and we praise you for the great work that you have done. But we also now come to your word, and we pray, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts, that you would open our eyes and help us to see the depth and the greatness of what Matthew intends to communicate to us here. And Lord, that we may be as a result of that, that we might worship you even more so because of the truth contained in your word. Please be with us and bless this service, and even bless us as we celebrate this glorious day today. And I pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you who were here yesterday, you will remember that we saw the meaning of the name Jesus. That this name, or the purpose of Jesus' coming to earth, his taking of a human form, was to save his people from their sins. That is the central message of the gospel. The central purpose of Christ coming to earth is to save sinners from their sins. Save people like you and me from our sins. And the reason the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, was to save sinners. And Paul couldn't have made it even more clearer to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, as he wrote in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement. And whenever Paul says it is a trustworthy statement, we can take note of that, because this is something important. But Paul says here, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul, looking at his own heart, makes this acknowledgement of himself, among whom I am foremost of all. The trustworthy statement here is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But have you ever asked yourself the question that goes beyond this? The question that goes beyond the purpose of Christ coming to earth. The question that asks, what goes beyond his incarnation? Why did God the Father send forth his Son, Jesus, to die for sinners? To save people like you and me from their sin, from our sin. Is saving sinners God's ultimate goal in sending his Son? Is that the final purpose that God had? Or is it merely a means to an end? Did God save you for the sake of saving you? Or does he have a greater purpose in mind when he saves sinners? The answer to this question is that God redeems people unto himself in order that they would worship him. And I believe it is no coincidence that Matthew moves his focus from proclaiming the deity of Christ to recording worship of him. It is as if Matthew opens his gospel by saying, this is Jesus Christ, behold him. Let me first show you that he is indeed the expected Messiah. Then I will show you that he is also God with us. And then what follows after this is as if Matthew then says to us, now that you know who Jesus is, worship him. The whole narrative of the Magi is about worshiping the Son of God. In verse 2, Matthew tells us that they came from the east to worship Jesus. In verse 8, Herod then says to them that he too also wants to worship Jesus. And then in verse 11, when the Magi finally found the child with his mother, they fell down before Jesus and they worshipped him. In this passage, there is this contrast between the Magi and Herod. between their form of worship and his form of worship. So in our short time this morning together, I want us to briefly look at the two forms of worship offered to the King of Kings. The first form, we can say, is a spontaneous worship flowing from a sincere heart. And the second form of worship is a fabricated worship proclaimed from ill motives. So let's look at the spontaneous worship flowing from a sincere heart. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us much about these magi. It could be that he himself didn't know much about them. They saw a star in their own country in the east, pointing to the birth of a king. We do not know how this star looked or what it is all about. But these magi, they could tell from seeing this star that this is a miraculous star. This is a marvelous sighting. And this star represented the birth of a king. And all we know from what Matthew tells us is that the sight of this star compelled these magi to seek out this king whom this star represented. And not just to find him, but to worship him. Matthew does not tell us how far these magi traveled. He doesn't tell us how long they were searching for this king, how long they followed after this star. But from the context we have in Matthew chapter 2, it could have easily been 2 years, because Herod killed the children 2 years and younger. These men were determined to find this king. The sight of his star in their own country was enough for them to come all the way to wherever this king is, to diligently search for him. Basically, to abandon their own lives, abandon their own country, abandon whatever they had going on in the east to find this king. All of this for the sole purpose to worship this king. When they found him, they fell to the ground and they worshipped him. And I can only imagine from the description Matthew gives us here that these men were exceedingly glad. As he says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, finding this king whom they were looking for so long. They even brought gifts with themselves, gifts to present to this glorious king whom they were looking for. Now Matthew records a number of other occasions in his gospel where people worshipped Christ as well. But it's interesting to note, and I do want to mention this as well, before he gets to other forms of worship in his gospel, if you trace the thread of worship in his gospel, the first account after this is in chapter 4, where Jesus finds himself in the desert, in the wilderness, in his time of testing, and where he has his encounter with Satan. And of all of these temptations, the final one is where Satan wants worship unto himself. Satan then tries to persuade Christ to worship him. But Jesus responds to him by quoting from Deuteronomy, and he says that God alone should be worshipped. Now follow with me Matthew's flow here. Matthew begins the theme of worshipping God by introducing us to these magi, men who came from a far country to bring gifts, to bring honor, to bring worship to this king. And then Matthew records this account with Satan, where Satan wants Jesus to worship him. And we are told that God alone should be worshipped. Jesus himself tells Satan that God alone should be worshipped. And then from there on, Matthew continues to show us time after time where people came to Jesus to worship him. There's the leper in chapter 8. Where he wanted Jesus to cleanse him, and he fell at Jesus' feet, worshipping him. In chapter 9, we read about the synagogue official whose daughter was terminally ill, who also worshipped Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus' own disciples worshipped him after he stilled that life-threatening storm. And on this specific occasion with Jesus' disciples, after he had stilled the storm, all of those in the boat with Jesus, Matthew says that they said to Jesus, "You certainly are the Son of God," a title acclaimed to his deity. And after Jesus' resurrection, Matthew again records two further times when Jesus' disciples worshipped him. And all of these instances were supposed to a spontaneous worship. Nobody told these people, now is a good time to worship Jesus, or now is the appropriate time to give adoration and honor to Christ. All of these people were compelled from within to express the attitude that they felt in their hearts, the attitude towards Christ that they had. And all of these people were compelled from within to prostrate themselves at the feet of Jesus in worship of Him. Now, someone might argue that this does not refer to actual worship, and it is merely a form of showing respect or homage. And I would grant that this might be the case with some of the other people who sought healing from Jesus, but not with the Magi, who traveled from a far country, following a star, leaving their whole lives behind to come and fall at the crib of a child whom they deemed as a king. Because you do not read about men from the east traveling throughout the world, worshipping kings, bringing gifts to kings, who visited every country as a king is born in that country to give a worship to that king. No, this is an exceptional occasion. And neither will the argument of showing respect stick to the disciples' worship of Christ, because they called him the Son of God. They saw him resurrected from the dead. They knew he was God, and that is why they worshipped him. Now, when Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter, when Peter came to him, Peter didn't accept that worship from Cornelius. And by the way, it's the exact same word used by Matthew in the Greek. And when John in the book of Revelation wanted to worship the angel who gave this revelation to him, twice did that angel have to stop John and say, "No, do not worship me. Worship is reserved for God alone." And again, it's the same word. Jesus accepted the worship of people because he is God, and worship is due to him. Moises Silver, one of the New Testament commentators, wrote this about worshiping God. He said, "By worshiping him, we recognize him in all his power and glory as creator and judge. And we acknowledge his exclusive sovereign rights and claims over us." So worship is an external action of an internal attitude. It is an understanding of who God is and our relationship to him. And that is why we worship God. And that, beloved, in a nutshell, is worship in its shortest description. In our passage, Matthew also presents us with another form of worship, the fabricated worship proclaimed from ill motives. Matthew tells us that Herod said to the Magi that he too wanted to worship Jesus. Now, as I studied this, and as you come to understand Matthew as a Jew, and as you come to understand the context of whom he wrote to, I found it quite funny that Matthew would refer to Herod as king. And he does so a number of times in this passage. Because in reality, Herod was not an Israelite, and he had no real claim to be king of the Jews. None of the Jews would truly acknowledge him as their king. Now, obviously, Herod had certain liberties and prestige, and people viewed him in a certain way. But he was merely an appointed man by the Roman emperor or the Roman society. And he still functioned under the authority of the Roman Empire. He never had full reign as a king should have. So we have here in this passage a Jew writing to other Jews, calling a non-Jew their king, whom none of them, neither the author nor the recipients of this letter, would ever consider to be their king, right after he told them who their real king is. And that's why it's funny to me that the Matthew calling Herod a king here. Herod never had any intention to worship Jesus, even though he professed that. He was not planning to step down from his throne and give Christ the authority over his life or over him. In verse 12, we see that God warned the Magi not to return to Herod after they had visited the child. In fact, if you go down to verse 13, you see an angel warning Joseph that they should flee the country and go to Egypt because Herod planned to kill the child. And then if you go down even further in verse 16, we read that Herod decided to kill all the boys from 2 years and under because he couldn't find Jesus. And the children that he killed was in the vicinity of Bethlehem, in that area there. Because he didn't find the one whom he sought to kill, he killed all of those who fit the description. This is the very same man who said in verse 8 that he too wanted to worship Jesus. But he never wanted to worship Jesus truly. He pretended to be like-minded with those who truly wanted to worship Jesus. But all along he had his own wicked ideas. He wanted to advance his own agenda. He wanted to secure his own rule. Herod was not willing to step aside and have Jesus rule over him. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to have things his way. His worship was mere a form of pretense. Now, unfortunately, beloved, we have more of this form of worship today in Christianity than the true form of worship. Especially around this time of year. People who live the entire year doing their own thing. Living their own lives the way that pleases them. Not submitting to the authority of God. Where do you find yourself? Where is your heart at? Have you come to a true understanding of who God is, who Jesus Christ really is? Are you compelled to worship Him from within and with sincerity? Or are you here merely to pay homage to Him, to show Him respect on His birthday? Idiomatically tipping the hat to Christ. But in reality, you cannot wait for all of these formalities to end so that you can get back to the things that really matter to you. You came to church this morning to acknowledge Christ merely. But the more important things for you is what awaits you afterwards. The moment you leave here, your life, your family, your celebrations, your own desires and pleasures. Now I want to say to you this morning, if worshiping Jesus is not the pinnacle of your life, is not the apex of what Christmas is all about to you, then you are no different than Herod this morning. Like Herod, you too want to remain the ruler of your own life. True worshippers would leave everything behind in order to come to worship Christ, just like these magi did, and just like the disciples of Jesus did. Peter said to Jesus in John 6, after a big multitude of people decided to, this teaching is too difficult for us, we would rather go home. And Jesus said to them, do you want to go home as well? And this is Peter's response to Jesus in John 6, verse 68 and 69. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Paul, on his own part, in one of his letters, said, for me to live is Christ. Can you say the same thing? Has your life been so impacted by Christ that He is your all in all? Do you recognize Him in all His power and glory as Creator and Judge? Do you acknowledge His exclusive sovereign rights and claims over your life? If not, then you are no different than Herod. Now, I know these are harsh words, but they are nothing in comparison to the words of Christ when He says to a multitude of people, depart from me, for I never knew you. God saves sinners so that we would worship Him. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that God seeks worshippers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for empty professions of worship. No ill motive of worship where it is for our own gain, but worship that is spontaneously flowing from a sincere heart. Now, the reality is that God does not need our worship, but He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to do so. So when we worship Him, it should be in the form that gives Him glory and not points to ourselves, to our own lives. It is giving the self to God because He has given Himself to us. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, and even as we live our lives outside of this, there is true worshippers. And there is multitudes upon multitudes of people who do it for their own gain, for their own profit. The question you sit with and I sit with is which one of these am I? Let's pray. Father, this is a glorious day, a day of great celebration indeed. But Lord, if we are deceived in our celebration, if we are excited for the wrong reasons, if we celebrate for the wrong reasons, it is of no benefit to us. And my prayer is that, Lord, that we would examine our own hearts this morning. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would come and convict us where we are selfish, where we are self-centered, where our form of worship is merely a pretense, merely something that we do because of the benefits that we can gain from it. But, oh Lord, my desire is that we would first come to see you for who you are. Because the reality is, if the moment we see you truly as the God and the Savior who you are,
The God who cannot fit into our understanding. The God who is beyond our comprehension. The unfathomable God by mere limited human intellect. If we come to that understanding, then there is no option other for us to fall down before you and worship you, to give you the glory that is due your name. And as we live our lives here on end, that we would live in the reality of that, of the God who is worthy of our worship. And as we celebrate this birth, this festive season, Lord, that we would truly do it for your glory and for your honor and not for our own selfish means. That's my prayer for each one of us. And Father, if there's anyone among us who has not yet come to Christ, Lord, may this be the day where they see the reality of who we are and our need for you as our Savior. We thank you for your work. We thank you for who you are. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.